I'm going to be reading scripture this morning from Ephesians 1 through 11. Ephesians 1, 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grant and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring in all things in heaven and on earth, together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will.
Good morning. It is a privilege and blessing to be here with you this morning. To stand before you as the preacher. I noticed several times over the course of the last months when Marlon was speaking, he would refer to himself as the preacher. And it's struck a chord with me because in Iowa, there are many of our, well, older Germans who refer to the pastor as the preacher. And in fact, my father-in-law, who is with us today, refers to oftentimes the pastor as the preacher, although I doubt that he would do that this morning. He may have a few other choice references this morning. But no, it is a blessing and an honor, a blessing, a privilege to be here to speak this morning, but I don't come as a preacher. This morning, I come really just as a humble sojourner, much like the rest of you. I don't do this very often, but today I come for really two reasons, a little bit apprehensive, a little bit fear and trembling. When Marlon asked me to speak this morning, back in June, he invited me to speak this morning, August 12th. I had to swallow hard because today is the day after Tim, Karen, Christy, and I spent a week in Canada fishing. And maybe you've heard how I enjoy fishing. In fact, it was in the series The Upside Down Kingdom where Marlon referenced in his message, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's an upside down principle. Marlon, at the end of his message, he said, you know, to live, if you're living for anything other than Jesus, to die is not gain. So he said, you know, to live as wealth or fame or success, or, and then he said, muskies. And then he said, sorry, Dean. yes, I love fishing. And as it turned out, we went to Canada and our first day on the water, Tim and I were fishing in our favorite lake trout lake, which happens to be a famous muskie lake as well. We caught our limit of lake trout fairly quickly. And then we turned our attention to muskies. And within the first 10 casts, I caught my first Canadian muskie. 10 casts, not 10,000 or 1,000 or whatever it is. And it was as if God was saying, Dean, I'm going to give you this muskie so that you can focus the rest of the week, your thoughts on giving a message on Sunday, because that's the way it is. That's the way it is. When you come before, Nathan, you can attest to this. You prepare for weeks. You do a lot of reading and studying and praying and talking to other people. And in this case, I had many of you praying for me for this morning. But then it's the week before when the message kind of comes together. And I knew that if I was going to be up in Canada fishing, I was going to have a tough time thinking about the message. So God in His grace provided a wonderful muskie for us. But I also come with a sense of fear and trembling because of the topic this morning. The topic this morning I'm going to be delving into, that we're going to be delving into God's Word, is the issue of providence. Familiar with that word, providence? It's not a city in Rhode Island. It's not, as it turned out, this last week, we actually drank Providence coffee. Found this at the farmer's market last week, and we've got a little left. It's good coffee. It's Providence coffee. And also, you know, just to wrap up the Canada stuff, we were leaving Sioux Narrows yesterday, and Tim and Karen got me this. The Rod Father. Yeah, I'm passionate about fishing. But to live is Christ. So here we are this morning to speak and delve into this issue of providence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that your grace does abound. We thank you for your provision. Father, we thank you for your word, because without your word, we would be lost in a sense of hopelessness, in a sense that we don't know what the truth is. And you provide your word. So as we open your word this morning, Father, to delve into this difficult topic of providence, I pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. To begin, I must say that the word providence is not found in Scripture. It's not there, but it has been traditionally used to summarize God's ongoing relationship to His creation. So Webster's definition of providence is, it's often capitalized, and the first definition is divine guidance or care. Also, God conceived as the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. Now, my understanding of providence, it's always been like the big picture providence, right? You know, that scripture, ever since the fall of man, humanity into sin, we need a redeemer, right? We need a savior. We need a messiah. We need someone to rescue us from the power of sin and darkness. So all of the Old Testament, when you read all of the Old Testament, the prophets, it points forward to Jesus. And it was by God's providence that Jesus would come and be the Messiah, to live a sinless life, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, ultimately go to the cross and pay the penalty for your sin, debt, and mine. That's God's providence. There was nothing going to stop that plan from coming about. And the future providence is that Jesus will return. That's God's providence. He is coming back. That's a promise. You can bank on that. It's God's providence. Now, for me personally, I've used as one example in my life as being a providential act of God was on March 3rd of 2005. I could have been anywhere, really, in the American Airlines system as a pilot for American Airlines. I could have been anywhere in the world, really, but especially throughout the United States. And God, in His providence, placed me in Boston, Massachusetts. You see, Boston, Massachusetts was the closest point that I could have been to my brother, my big brother, without actually going to visit him at the moment that he died. It was tragic. It was awful. It was a robbery. I still get choked up thinking about it. My brother died that night due to a self-inflicted drug overdose. And his 6-year-old son found him. But God, in His providence, placed me in Boston so I could be as physically close to him when he passed away. That gave me a measure of comfort. But then, several years later, just a few years ago, while I was in a study about the attributes of God, with a men's Bible study, the idea of precepts came up. It's And in that line of thinking is that anything that happens, if it happens, it happens according to God's plan. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have been obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, Jesus, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So according to this line of thinking, not only was me being in Boston by God's providence, my brother's death was by God's providence. And my nephew finding him dead was by God's providence. And that rocked my world. I'm still shaking with that. Rocking. So I'm still struggling with that. So I began a study. I began to delve into God's word and saying, is this really true? Can it be as they say it is in this way? So, let me just, Hebrews 1:3, throw you a few verses. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, speaking of Jesus. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now that you've almost gotten there, Colossians 1:17 says, and you don't have to turn there, and he is before all things, again referencing Jesus, and in him all things hold together. Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then, of course, there's the verse at the end of our scripture reading today, Ephesians 1:11, which says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I had the opportunity to lead a study on Job in our church in Iowa. And you're familiar with the account of Job. Job was a, according to the Lord, a blameless and upright man. Not sinless, but blameless. He was a blameless and upright man who had an incredible amount of wealth, an incredible family, 10 children, a lot of respect from everyone around him. And then, of course, you know what happens. And it's interesting because Satan and God have this conversation. If you would, turn to Job chapter 1. And I'm just going to paraphrase some of the events leading up to verses 20 and 22. So there's this council meeting in heaven, or of sorts. There was this meeting in heaven. Satan shows up. He infiltrates the meeting, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And then Job answers, does Job fear God for no reason? You provided this hedge of protection around him. You blessed him. You've given him all this stuff. Verse 12, it says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has, all that Job has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then there's this calamity that happens. Job's wealth is decimated. His children, 10 children, are located in one place having a feast with the oldest brother. The four winds come and it knocks the house down. And all 10 children are killed. People escape to tell Job about what had happened. And in verse 20, after this, because Job's oblivious of what's going on, right? Verse 20, it says, then Job arose after hearing the report of the loss of everything he had. He tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, all caps on the Lord, and your Bible may have it in all caps, it's Yahweh. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So again, there's just another meeting in heaven. Satan comes, and the Lord asked Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered, the Lord said, this is in chapter 2, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? that there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God, turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity. Although you, Satan, incited me, the Lord, against him to destroy him without reason. And then, of course, Satan says skin for skin. You know, you know, these were all external things. You attack him and he'll fall away. Stretch out your hand in verse 5. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So when Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a piece of pottery, Job did, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife says something amazing. Do you still hold fast to your integrity, Job? Curse God and die. But Job's answer to her was, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive, Job says, shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, Job's theology was messed up, right? We understand that. We understand that Job and then his three friends afterward, they would come and counsel, right? Counsel Job, comforting him. First they started out okay, but then it took a turn south. And then there's this, for many chapters, there's this, the rest of the book up until Job 40, there's this back and forth. Job defending himself because he still is a blameless and upright man. And his friends accusing him. But in the midst of that sequence of events, there's Job 19, verse 25. I know many of you have this memorized. You can probably just shout it out. You know what it says? For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. In that, Job's theology was not messed up. He knew he needed a redeemer. He knew that one would be provided for him. And then, again, God speaks in chapter 40. Chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And this is where the Lord challenges Job. Because Job's been doing a lot of complaining, right? I know I would be. He's lost everything. He's still holding fast to his integrity. And he's complaining about his situation, his lot in life, wishing he hadn't been born and all that. And then the Lord speaks up again, this time to Job. The Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Job, will you even put me, the Lord, in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? And Job, like true believers do, came to a point of confession and repentance. Job answered the Lord and said, oh, this is Job 42, by the way. Job 42, 1 through 6. I get a little hasty, a little fast. You know, I only preach so often, so I got to get like 7 messages in one 30, 40 minute time. So, Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. Pause. The whoever chose the music this morning, thank you. It spoke to God's sovereignty. It spoke to the fact that we have a king who is in control. Don't we? I mean, that music was beautiful. Thank you so much. I know that you can do all things, Job says to the Lord. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's true. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Speaking of himself. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. Remember Isaiah 55? Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me, Lord. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I can see you more clearly is what Job is saying. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, of course, his fortunes would be returned. His life turned out okay. I wish I had a slide for the picture that I've got here. This picture is hanging on the wall of our friend Tim and Karen's house. It says, "Nothing comes into our lives by accident. It is either decreed or allowed by an all-wise, sovereign God for our good." This picture was taken, the caption was placed on it, by Tammy Mattson. This was years before her son Josh died in a car accident, tragically. And I had a conversation with Tammy about that. I'll get that to that in a minute, but the scripture reference is Genesis 45. Turn to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, 5 through 8. This is the account of Joseph. You know, it's kind of how Genesis wraps up. It's the story of Joseph and the nation of Israel coming to Egypt for rescue. And you're probably familiar with the story of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, it speaks of Joseph's brothers hating Joseph. Why? Because Joseph was the favored son, right? Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. The multi-robe colored robe. They went off into the fields to work the land. And then Joseph shows up. And they end up selling him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. Some of them did. They assumed he would be dead. He ends up going to Egypt. Joseph was a dreamer. He dreamt some dreams. And then he interpreted dreams of those others who were dreaming. You remember those dreams? One of them was by Pharaoh, I believe, right? And he was in this great distress, and Joseph ended up interpreting the dreams. And Joseph, through God's providence, really, he rose to second in command in Egypt, right? He was the second in command. Went from a dry pit with no water in it, left for dead, to second in command of all of Egypt. And then there's this reunion where Joseph's sons come. Jacob has sent the sons to Egypt to buy some food. Because there's this great famine in the land and they don't have any food and they're dying off. And these sons end up coming before none other than Joseph. They don't know it's him. He hides his identity for a while, but then he can't do it anymore and he reveals himself. And these guys are scared. They think he's going to kill them. And this is what he has to say to them. Genesis 45, 5 through 8. "And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine that has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here." Catch that? Joseph is saying to his brothers, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. "He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." It's an amazing story. And it's true. It was by God's providence. So, the rest of the story, Jacob comes. He finds out his favorite son is alive. And the nation of Israel ultimately would grow to a huge nation in the care, really, of Egypt. But before that, Jacob dies. So you know, the patriarchal system that was in place back then, the sons are kind of, you know, they believe Joseph, I'm sure, in Genesis 45, that account. But then Jacob dies. And they're thinking, oh God, oh boy, here, you know, it's time to pay the piper, right? It's, now that Dad's gone, Joseph's going to do to us what he wanted to do all along. Chapter 50, verse 15 says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Isn't that what we do sometimes? You know, we've done something. We've committed a sin. Maybe you're caught in a sin struggle right now and you're thinking God's going to pounce on you. You know, that's bad theology. You need to repent, gain forgiveness, restoration, and then move on. They didn't move on. So, verses 18 through 20, the brothers came and fell down before Joseph and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, because here's the deal, he really did forgive them. He did. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Again, who's in control? God's in control. Years ago, some of you know Shar Pagliesa. Christy and I were with Bob and Shar, and I'd said to Shar that, you know, there's a sequence of events in my life, because see, I'm a prodigal return home. And during my prodigal journey, I was pretty sinful. Did some things. And I said to Shar, if there's anything I could take back, it was these things. And she pointed her finger, those of you that know Shar, she pointed her post-polio finger at me and said, don't you do that. This is what Satan intended for evil, God can use for good. And I stand before you. That was a turning point in my life. I was able to move on from that sin struggle. So the picture that asked Tammy at the wiffle ball tournament, she was there taking pictures like she does, and I asked her about this picture. And I asked her, how are you doing? You know, do you still believe that to be true? And Tammy very honestly said, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. She knows God's sovereign. She knows that Josh's death didn't happen to escape God's attention. And she's getting there. And I'm getting there too. And in fact, Romans 8:28. You're familiar with that verse. Many of you could probably recite that verse as well. Romans 8:28 says this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. Everything. For those who are called according to His purpose. I had a problem with that verse for a long time. You know, maybe some of you still do. You see, I'm trying to get straight in my head. I love Romans chapter 8. You know, it speaks of life in the Spirit. And then you get to this verse 8:28. All things work together. Really? I mean, my brother's death? My 6-year-old nephew finding him? I mean, how do you get over something like that? How does a 6-year-old kid grow up and not have his life destroyed by something like that? Well, Michael's now 20. And Michael ended up becoming an Eagle Scout. That's a big deal. Michael ended up the captain of his Nordic cross-country ski team. They won the state championship for the first time in school history. Michael, in all of high school, got one A-. he's on a full ride scholarship at a top flight engineering school. And in June, Michael and his mother Lynn were here. We still have a very close relationship. And Michael prayed before dinner one night. And when I heard him pray, I was like, this is a kid. This is a young man who's walking with the Lord. I'm so thankful that Romans 8:20, I can embrace Romans 8:28. But I will say this. Romans 8:28 is not something you should use to counsel someone. Amen. I mean, you should never use that to counsel someone. And oftentimes we do because we don't know what to say, right? Well, you know, all things work together for the good. No, you don't say that to people. What you do, though, and my prayer for you is if you are yet to get to that point of embracing Romans 8:28 for yourself with whatever you're dealing with, I just encourage you to be patient because God is faithful. Cancer can't beat God. You know, divorce can't beat God. A rebellious child can't beat God. God, Jesus, is King. The song, it says, our worship song says, you have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. And the next song said, behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Because when we, friends, when we have a theology that makes God to be great and high and sovereign and in control, that is a God worth worshiping, is he not? He is. But I'll tell you, I've been struggling with this issue. Actually, the struggle I've had was, it goes back 15 years. See, soon after I came back from my prodigal journey, I called Marlon on the phone. And I came across this issue of predestination. And I'm like, but I also read the passages of where we're called to choose. And we have a freedom to make a choice for Christ. And we are called to repent. And I'm like, Marlon, how does this work? What's up? I say that because I've been, my first introduction to this church, many of you are newer. I first started attending this church back when the Suttons were, Brenna was really little. Well, younger, right, Brenna? You were like I think a freshman when I first met you, or eighth grade or something like that. I was in 10th or 11th. And so Marlon ended up discipling me my senior year of high school. An absolute turning point in my life. 84 going into 85. Long time ago. So I could call Marlon and have a relationship with him. And I called him up and I said, Marlon, what's the deal with this? Because it seems to me when I read Scripture that there is the issue, that the belief, the truth that God is sovereign. He's in control. We went over that today, right? But then there's these kind of verses, like in 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, King Asa, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. There seems to be this kind of cause and effect relationship. There's a lot of if-then statements in the Bible. If you are obedient to the Lord, you will experience blessings. If you are disobedient, if you sin, you will suffer consequences, right? And then there's 1 Timothy 2:4. It says of God who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance. Who repents? We do. You and I do. Jesus doesn't repent for us. It's our repentance. Seeds of faith are planted and watered and nurtured, but God causes that, and ultimately God causes that faith to blossom and grow, but we, you and I, are called to repentance. It's our responsibility. So Marlon gave me this analogy. He said, Dean, it's like a coin. This is a toonie from Canada, $2 Canadian coin. Let's say heads is God's sovereignty, okay? And our will, some would say free will, is on the tail side. Now, a lot of places, a lot of people will take this coin and set it like that. Right now it has heads up. My church in Iowa, it's a heads up church. It's a Reformed church, Reformed theology, if you're familiar with that. Calvinistic, in a sense. That's a word describing a guy who, John Calvin, where we get Calvinism from. That's a heads-up deal. And then there's, in this case, it's a bear, the tails. Tails up is a free will church, a free will theology, a theology that says an emphasis on our will, our free will. Jacob Arminius was, you've heard of Arminianism. That's an Arminianism. Ism. I don't like isms. I don't like isms. I like the Bible. And the Bible seems to affirm both God's sovereignty and our responsibility, liberty, what some would call free will. So Marlon said, the coin is on edge. The coin is on edge. It's not heads up. It's not tails up. It's on edge. And it's a good analogy, but it's not a perfect analogy. Just like you think of the Trinity, right? We worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. There's one God. But wait a minute, there's three persons in that one God? How does that work? You explain it to me. Some would say water. You know, there's water vapor. There's water liquid. There's water solid. Right? It's all water. That's kind of good. Or an apple. You know, there's apple peel, there's apple core, there's the meat of the apple. That's three in one. That's kind of good. But it doesn't do it. It doesn't explain it. One of my favorite verses actually in the Bible is Deuteronomy 29:29. It says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." The secret things. I believe the mystery of the coin on edge, you know, God's sovereignty, our will, how that works together is a mystery. I can't stand here and explain it to you. I can't. But it's true. It's true. So I actually sat with the elders of the church because I was going to be speaking on God's sovereignty. You know, the emphasis has been on heads up today. Sorry, Arminians. But, and I had to sit with them and ask them, this is what I'm struggling with. This is my struggle. I don't have the answer, but I'm going to come and share with the congregation the struggle I have. Is it okay? And I needed to get their permission to say what I said today. And they gave it to me. I didn't give them the full message, of course, but, I'm thankful that this is a church that's the coin is on edge. And my prayer for you is if you're struggling with this issue, well, first of all, I'd like to say I'd encourage Marlon to do a series on this because this is bigger than one message. But maybe you could encourage him too. And it's an issue that's not going to be resolved, but it is an issue that we can struggle with. You know what? I didn't finish reading Deuteronomy 29:29 because what the rest of Deuteronomy 29:29 says, again, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law You see, yes, there are things that we struggle with and we have doubts and we really wrestle with, but it's worth the struggle. Now, when we get to the end of that struggle, we need to take certain things in faith, but it's worth the struggle. It's worth getting into God's Word and engaging Him on these issues, I believe. Thank you so much for enduring the warmth this morning and the heat of God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Father God, I thank you that you are a King who is worthy of our worship. You are sovereign. You are Lord. You are in control. I believe, Lord God, that if we would ask who is in control, to Job, he would say, the Lord God Almighty, He is in control. I believe if we ask Joseph who is in control, he would say, the Lord God Almighty, He is in control. For those of us who are struggling, Lord, with that question, who is in control, I pray that you would reveal to us that you are in control. Worthy is the name of Jesus to be worshipped. And we humbly bow before you, acknowledging that we fall short, Lord. I fall short. I still need your help every day. We all do. Thank you for providing that provision for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and your Spirit dwelling within us. In Jesus' name, amen.